All right, well, please open your Bibles to John chapter 1. And I'll confess, I was working on my introduction all day, and I had like 20 ideas, and now I got nothing. So we'll just get right into it. But I just love being in mission-minded churches. They're just healthy. You know, there's that old saying, the idle mind is the devil's workshop. That's true for churches. If we're not busy doing God's work and the Great Commission that He's given to us, and there's going to be problems. If we're just busy in the Lord's work, it just solves a lot of problems. A mission-minded church, really, you can't have that if you don't have mission-minded people. And just loving missions really isn't enough. We have to love the message of missions. And, of course, in that message is the person in that message, right? And I was thinking, you know, missions, really what it is, it's just a lot of name-calling and finger-pointing. That's all it is. And John the Baptist was the best example. He pointed that finger at Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And I just want to look here this evening at the messenger of missions. And through that messenger, we can just recalibrate ourselves on the message of missions. And I was thinking about Brother Gardner and his container. And I was like, I mean, what if that container is just like, I mean, he loves the stuff in the container. He doesn't just love shipping stuff, right? And it's like, what if it gets like 90% there and just dumps in the ocean? You know, he's not going to be like, we can't be perfectionists. It's pretty close, you know? No, it's got to be there. It's got to be right. And it's got to be delivered to the door. Otherwise, it's just a waste of time. And we were in China. There was all these quote-unquote missionaries, and they weren't even preaching the same Jesus, and they weren't even preaching from the Bible, and they called themselves missionaries. They weren't even delivering a message that could save a soul. I was like, we need to focus on the message. We need to love the message so much that pushes us to the mission field. And so let's look at the man that God sent. In John chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8, we'll just look at these verses. It says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." Let's consider this man. I mean, first of all, I had a brother growing up, and we're about the same age, and, you know, I could take him. He was taller than me, but I just punched low. And he didn't really have that much authority over me, you know, a little bit, but there were sometimes he would say something. He would say, "Dad said." And at that moment, it was just like, all of a sudden, my brother just had authority. His words had authority. It wasn't his words. It was my dad's words. And I had always checked the fruit because there was lies coming through my brother sometimes. But but there is John. I mean, here it says about John, God sent this man. This is God's man who came with God's message. And we should look at this guy because we know that Jesus was pleased with John. He said, you know, check out John. And he said some things about John that we could actually inspect the fruit about John. And that's something we should consider. What kind of man or woman, of course, John was a man, so we'll just talk about men here for a second. John, what kind of man was he? What kind of man does God want to use? And that's something we should ask. You know, maybe we find ourselves, well, why is God not using me? Maybe we need to look at ourselves and say, am I the person that God can use? And, you know, we don't have time. For the sake of time, we'll just kind of make it brief. But, you know, John, Jesus inspected the fruit. He said, what did you expect to see, you know, when you went out to check out John? And he said, you know, did you expect to see a reed shaken by the wind? And the obvious answer was no, he's not. I mean, what is a reed shaken by the wind? I mean, that thing's flimsy, right? I mean, that thing's going to blow whatever way the wind's blowing. It's like, okay, hey, what do you want to hear? All right, I got a message for you. Oh, you're offended? Okay, hold on. Let's take a poll. Is that John? Was he a man who was, who's going to speak whatever philosophy was coming along and whatever message that people wanted to hear? Or did he have a message that God wanted him to preach and he was going to speak it whether the people wanted to hear it or not? John was a faithful messenger. And they liked his message so much he got his head cut off. But he was faithful to proclaim that message. And God needs faithful messengers. Take God's message and deliver to the people the message that they need. And that was John. He wasn't a man of the world, a man who the world would think would be very important. You know, if God's going to choose a man, choose a guy that has, you know, of high status. But I mean, John, he wasn't that man. He wasn't a man of the world. But I think the most important thing about John we can find in John chapter 1, verse 27. Here it is. In 27, he says, "He it is." This is John when he sees Jesus, or speaking about Jesus, he says, "He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." When John sees Jesus, you know what he says? "I'm not worthy to serve him. I'm not worthy to even do the lowest of tasks, to shine his shoe or to tie his shoelace." You know what that tells me about John? He was a humble man. And not the false humility that says, you know, "I'm not very good, but, you know, keep the compliments coming." That's a false humility. That's pushing myself below that I really am. But you know what John's humility was seeing himself in light of who he is. A true estimation of himself in the light of who Christ is. And if we do that, if we come into the light and we know who God is and we see ourselves in the true light, you know what we're going to come up, you know the conclusion is going to be? "I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to serve him." And that's true humility. And only a believer can be truly humble. And if we're not walking in humility, how can we serve the Lord? And so that's something we should notice about the servant, the one that God is pleased with. We need to have those attributes. But let's look at the message that John preached, the message of the mission. John came, and you know what? He saw Jesus, and he says, to the disciples, he says, "He needs to become greater. Everybody needs to focus on Jesus." But when he saw Jesus, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John's message was to point people to Jesus. That's why that was the ultimate goal of his message, that people would see and not just notice, "Hey, check him out," but that they would see and put the weight of their hope upon him. But there was something else about John's message. There was something very important that John had to do before he could point Jesus out and say, "There he is, go to him." If you were in the room listening to my wife's testimony, my wife told about when she was, before she was a believer, and somebody came up and said, "You know what? You need Jesus. You need to come and hear about the message." You know what my wife said? "I don't need Jesus. My life's just fine." It's like, what in the world? How in the world could you not want that message? I mean, Christ came into this world to solve your greatest problem. I mean, your greatest problem is your relationship with God has been ruined because of your sin, and Christ came in to take away that sin. How in the world could you not want that gift? You know what the problem is? The heart is not prepared. There was a preparation of the heart that needed to be done. And so that's why when John came, it wasn't just, "Jesus loves you," because the people weren't ready. And so he had to come, and he was preaching a message of, he was a baptism of repentance. It wasn't the same as kind of we do, because they didn't know about the resurrection, but it was to show, it was to explain to them, you have a problem. Your heart has a problem. Your relationship with God has a problem. There's a judgment coming. I mean, he said the kingdom of God, it's coming. And you know, the world thinks, "Oh, yeah, heaven's coming. That's great. Everybody wants heaven, right?" I mean, if go out in the world and say, "Do you want heaven?" "Oh, yeah." I mean, I remember a Chinese guy said, "Oh, you live in America. That's heaven on earth." I was like, "You've never been there." I mean, of course the world wants heaven, but they don't understand something. It's a righteous kingdom that's going to be established on this earth. Heaven is a righteous kingdom, and that means that God is going to come and deal with the rebels. And there's a judgment coming. And so John had to come and he had to tell them, "Hey, look, you're headed for judgment. But guess what? There's one who can take away your sin, and there he is." And so that's you know, the law. If you think about, God has always been preaching this message. This message has never changed. The message of the gospel has never changed from the very beginning of the Bible till today, and it won't change. God has been doing the same thing. In the very first book of the Bible, there was two brothers that go and offer things to God, to worship God, religious men. They came and they offered things to God to please God. One man comes and says, "God, I'm going to offer my own things." And so he says, "All right, prize-winning cucumbers, county fair, here we go." And he puts them up there. He gets the big pumpkin, you know, "There it is, Lord, the best I got." You know what you know what God said? Well, he didn't. I mean, I'm paraphrasing here, reading between the lines, but he rejected that offering. That's not it. That is not the thing that can deal with your sin. The best that you have, that cannot take away your sin. And then there was the other brother that, and he, you know, he didn't have all the knowledge that we have. He acted on faith, and he offered what God desired, and he offered up the lamb. He said he offered the lamb, and God accepted that offering. That was an acceptable offering. And you know why? That lamb was saying, "Behold, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." That was John the Baptist right there, pointing to the one who would come and take away sin. And that was the gospel right there. But you know what? The people needed some work done, so Moses came along and gave the law, right? The law came not so we could look at it and say, "See, I'm perfect. Check it out." No, the law was like a mirror that says, "Here, this is what you look like." In China, we have these little dumplings, and they're made out of like little leeks. It's like little grass pieces, and you eat them, and you're like, "Oh, they're so good." You just smile. They're so good. And you walk out, and you're smiling. Everybody's smiling, too. The world's smiling with you. And they're laughing. And you're like, "Wow, everything's happy now." And you start to feel kind of strange. Why is everybody so happy? And you go home, and you look in the mirror. You got these little green things in your teeth. And you're like, "Woe is me." Right? Because you didn't know what you looked like. But that's what the law does. It points, it's a reflection. It says, "This is what you look like." Pointed at Christ, there's perfection. But then pointed at me, and it shows me how unworthy I am, how unqualified I am to enter heaven. And it teaches us what God is like, his perfection. And God requires absolute perfection. And I always think about the sun. I mean, the sun is so bright, I can't even look at it. But you know, if a gnat flied in front of the sun, that sun would dim just a little bit. But you know, in Christ, there was not the slightest dimness of perfection. Absolutely perfect. The sacrifice that was offered up for us. And that's what the law does. It teaches us. It helps us see our need. And so that we run to Christ. And you know, we can go around and tell people, you know, "God loves you, God loves you." But you know, if they don't see their need, you know, we would do better to spend a little time in teaching them their disease. You can try to shove pills down somebody's mouth all day and they're not going to eat them. But if you convince them that they have a sickness, they're going to beg for it, right? And that's what we do. We need to help people see their need. And so that's part of the message. It whets their appetite, right? So that's what God has always been doing. That's what John came along and did. He said, "Hey, you guys have a problem," right? And then he says, "But there he is. He's the one that can take away your sin." And you know, that is the message. That's the message that we preach. That's the message that people need to hear. And if we fall in love with that message, we fall in love with that message. I mean, we want the world to hear. The world needs to hear. And that just causes us to realize, oh, there's an urgency to this message, right? I mean, if we understand how important it is, then the urgency of getting the gospel, there's an expiration date on the chance to believe the gospel. I mean, a person has until they die. God's not going to cast a final judgment until that person dies, but they need to hear it before they die. And so, well, there we go. I'm not good at ending. So, but, you know, I think we just need to sit and just think about, fall in love with the message and fall in love with the people that need to hear the message. And we need to be more concerned about our just fulfilling our duty and making sure they understand. And, you know, I could, if I come up here and say, "Hey, are you washed in the blood?" The pastor's going to say, "Amen, brother. Preach." Maybe. I don't know. Are you from the South? But anyway. But, you know, I mean, that's a language that we speak. You go out on the street and like, "Are you washed in the blood?" And they're like, "I don't know. I took a shower." What? They don't know what we're talking about. And so they don't have all that context. And, you know, go to China and you say, we've all sinned. "You're a sinner. I'm a sinner." They're like, "You're a criminal?" "I'm not a criminal." They don't understand. And we have to help them. We have to help them understand the message. And